we've been talking about, almost 2 weeks now, we've been talking about Luke 11, where Jesus is invited to the to a dinner with a Pharisee. And he, you know, he just starts laying it with them. And we've been trying to learn what we can out of that passage. So today will be the kind of summary of what we have spoken. I felt like that would be a good format for us, since we're getting together on Wednesdays, talk about something on Wednesday, have a discussion format, and then maybe on Sunday we can address that as a summary on a sermon, so that we're just, because some people are here on Sundays, some people are here on Wednesdays, and even if you hear it once, it's good to hear it again. So I thought it would be a good format going forward, at least with me sharing. So if I share on a Wednesday, mm-hmm. Sunday is probably going to be a summary of some of the things that was spoken. So today's title is called The Weightier Matters, which is coming out of Luke 11, verse 37 and 54. And this is the main text that we did read. And how we talked 8 points, we extracted 8 points in the last 2 weeks from this passage, which we're going to read in a second. And I highlighted the four that I thought that is most applicable to us, and we're going to address it today. So I'm going to expand it a little bit further on those subjects, summarize some of those thoughts that we've been chewing on for the last two Wednesdays. So I'm going to read it. It's Luke 11, verse 37. We're going to read it up to 54. It says, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Woe to you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greeting in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also. He said, woe to you, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear. You yourself do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers kill them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your father, for they indeed kill them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I'll send them prophets and apostles, some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple, yes, I say to you, shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter it yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him. Pretty loaded. Like, your first impression is you want to push this whole paragraph into that time and the people. Oh, we're not Pharisees, we don't dress like them. But there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. So I just wanted to today talk about those four things that may be of value to us. Again, we talked about it for 2 weeks, so there's other treasures buried here. But the first one, he says, woe to you, verse 42, Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. So here you are, you're majoring in the minor. You're worried about how to give your 10% of your mint. Man, what is it? How much mint you're going to grow for yourselves that you're going to give 10% of it? They're that careful, but they neglect the love of God. And I just wanted to talk about that a little bit. How do we not miss that? How do we love God? What is the path to loving God? Yeah, they're saying, hey, you pass by justice and love of God. How do we not? How do we be the people that are lovers of God?
They care for people.
I'm going to share some of the things that I've learned. This is my personal experience. Somebody else may approach it differently, but this is how I'm going to approach. Oh, before we go, so my first point, we have 4 points. This is an introduction. We're a summary of this passage. Number one, having love for God. Number two, seeking honor from God alone. Number three, leading by example as Jesus did.
Amen.
And finally, the fourth point is entering the kingdom of God ourselves and helping others to enter. Love of God, seeking honor from God, God, leading by example, and ourselves entering the kingdom of God and helping others to enter as well. So that's our Bible study today. So let's start with this one. Having love for God. Again, somebody may approach this differently. This is how I'm going to approach it. For me, I feel like it all starts here. It all starts at the feet of Jesus. If a man doesn't spend time with God, a man doesn't spend time with Jesus, I don't ever see them knowing God or loving God. It's like we've discovered that the more we spend time with people, the more we get to know them. And if you don't spend time with that person, you don't know them. And if you don't know them, it's hard for you to love them. So be of an example in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is Jesus enters into Martha and Mary's home. And Mary's at the feet of Jesus. This is Luke 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his voice. But Martha was distracted with much serving, as she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. So we have a scene over here. Two sisters are inviting Jesus. One is distracted with whatever she has to do. And the other one is at Jesus' feet, just listening. And Jesus is obviously very pleased with Mary. And kind of almost like you can see it from his tone when he says, Martha, Martha, almost like disapproving her. And it says, you're worried and troubled. But one thing is needed. And what is that? It's just sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his words. I personally don't see anyone growing in knowledge and love of God unless they become habitual reader of the word. Doesn't mean reading the word is going to necessarily yield the result that you're looking for, but there's no other way. If you're in the word, reading day and night, man, you will know God and you will love God. If you do not, I just don't see it. Just from my experience, I just don't see it.
How about 20 minutes a day? Is that enough?
Somebody just said 20.
No, I'm just throwing it out there.
Somebody said 20 minutes a day.
Okay, this is just random, but 20 minutes a day of reading the scripture, is that enough?
Well, again, I'll use examples from our own lives. I'm just, without giving it a name because it's going on a recording. How often does this man spend time with his father? Do you clock yourself? Why? That's your answer. So there's no good answer to your question. We just have to spend time with our Father. He sees his Father almost every day. Every day I call him.
Needs me, though. You know,
he's in the vicinity. Do you think I know your Father better than you?
No.
Absolutely not. If your knowledge of him is 100, my knowledge of him is 2 or 3. Why?
You don't spend time.
It's just like, why break the, you don't have to break the, split the atom. You have to spend time with God. In order to do that, you need to be in his word. It's not a rule. I'm not saying anybody should put a time limit on it. I'm just saying spend time with him. I just don't see how you're going to get to the next level unless you start there. And Jesus is praising Mary because she's doing that. So, if you love him, you will obey him. So once you get to know the person better by being in his word, God, then you will want to obey him. You want to please him. Isn't that the natural course of your relationship with your father? If he asks you something, what do you do? And if you don't do it, what happens? You ignore it.
I'll be upset. He's upset.
Right. You know? We just want to please our fathers. It's a common thought. It's not a pie in the sky.
It's
the more we get to
honoring
know.
Honoring him. I'm sorry.
Yes.
It's part of honoring him is to spend time with him, you know?
And if
And he honors dad because he loves his dad. And he spends more time with him. I'm sure his love for his dad is just amazing.
And the more you spend time with the Father, the more you get to know him, the more you want to obey him. So we're going to continue on having love for God. If you love him, you'll obey him. Scripture says that. In the Old Testament, it says that. It says it in the New Testament. Joshua says it in 22, Joshua 22:5. But take careful heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. So what is Joshua saying? We got to love the Lord our God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments. So you start with spending time with God, you spend time with Jesus in his word, and obedience is part of that relationship that you're cultivating with God. As you get to know God, you see what grieves him, and you see what pleases him. And we will stop doing the things that grieves him and start doing the things that pleases him, just like a good son will do with his father. If you have a good functioning relationship with your father, provided. And Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So what's the test? A man that does the will of the Father is a man that loves God. The man that doesn't does not love God. So step one is to spend time with him. Step two, as time goes on, you want to be more and more obedient and start doing the things that pleases him and stop doing the things that grieves him. That's our first point. So they were missing that whole thing, right? Jesus accusing the religious leaders of the day that you are passing on justice and love of God. You're focusing on how much is the 10% on my mint? That's what I'm focused on instead of the love of God. Mm-hmm. He calls them blind. You're straining out the gnat, so you have a strain, and so the gnat wouldn't fall into your mouth, but swallowing a camel. Man, how do you swallow a camel so that you will catch the gnat? You're just totally focused on the wrong thing. The focus is the love of God. And how do you do that? Spend time with Him. Obey Him. He will teach you how to obey Him as you spend time with Him. That's just the natural events of things. And again, the second point, He is accusing them that they're seeking honor from each other. He says, whatever you're doing, he also mentions that in Matthew 23, all you do is for men to see. Big shows. It's all about the show. He's accusing them that they're seeking honor from each other, and they're pleasing each other so that they don't get ostracized. In the Jesus way is different. This is the Jesus way. John chapter 5 verse 41. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. He's talking to the same religious people perhaps. I have come in my Father's name, you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So Jesus is saying he doesn't seek honor from men, and he's teaching us to do the same thing. Don't seek honor from men. Paul is saying the same thing in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For I do not persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Man, I'm here to please God. If I was to be a man pleaser, then I could not be a servant of God. And think of all the prophets that came before us. Were they pleasers of men? Did they say what itching ear wanted to hear? They were persecuted. They were ostracized. They were sometimes killed. Why? Because they were trying to please God and say what needed to be said. So Jesus, going into this meal with the Pharisees, is not afraid of them, because he's not looking for honor from God, from men. He's looking for honor from God. And I think you need to really make this also part of your life, that like, man, I'm not worried about, yes, we're sometimes scared of what comes out of our mouth and the consequence it will bring on to us. But at the end of the way, this is the way of God. Seeking honor from God, trying to please Him, and do what needs to be done and say what needs to be said. That's my second point. Number three, he's telling them in Matthew 23, if you read it, he says it right there. Matthew 23, verse 1, this is the way of the religious leaders. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So they teach what they teach, but they don't practice it. What is Jesus' way? So that's the religious people. But this is the way of disciples of Jesus. Matthew 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside, I'm sorry, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. 5 is missing. says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I kind of like made those two words pop up. Whoever practices and teaches. See, like first, Jesus emphasized that this person needs to be practicing it and then teaching it. Do you see that? Compared to the other people, they're preaching and teaching, but they don't do what they say. They teach. You wanna be great? This is the way. You practice it, you do it, and you teach others. For I tell you, verse 20, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So by practicing and teaching others, you're going to surpass them because they're like teaching, but they won't do what they teach. So that is the ways of the disciples versus the religious people. That's the way of Jesus. Can you think of anything that Jesus asked us to do that he himself did not do? Did Jesus ever asked us to do something that he himself did not go ahead and do himself? Years ago, when I was in junior high, I was on a track to kind of finish junior high school, college, post-college. Some of my friends from junior high schools started actually quitting junior high. They were going into jewelry business and they were becoming apprentices. It's like 13, 14 year olds, they will go into the industry. And one of my friends, actually, I remember him, I saw him almost like 10 years later. He went into it, he kind of disappeared, he dropped out of whatever the grade that he was, maybe he finished middle school, and then he went into become a jewelry diamond setter. For generations, this is how it worked. You went to work for someone, and you watch them for a while, and you learn from the master. And after a while, you will start playing around with some other things, not diamonds, not gold, but you will practice it. And someday, you will see that you have actually saw enough and did enough practice that he will actually put you and give you the stuff to do it. For centuries, millennium, this is how things were taught. Your father was doing something, you went his side, your uncle was doing, some neighbor was doing, you went by his side, he taught you how to do it. Discipleship is apprenticeship. Here I was, going to high school, going to college, later on I was trying to go to MBA, get my MBA. Meanwhile, around 27, I was getting a diamond down for my engagement or whatever, or maybe I was 29, maybe after marriage. I was in Istanbul, and I took my my ring that we had diamonds on it to fit it for Betsy. It was my mother's. So when I saw him, the same fellow that dropped out, the guy already was married, already purchased homes, he already owned his own business. I had none of those things already because he was an apprentice, such an early young age. He was way ahead of me in life. Discipleship is an apprenticeship. You don't go to some school to learn how to do something. You go walk with that person who is trying to do those things and you imitate them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus says, come and follow me. I will make you. You see how I do it? Imitate me. That's what Paul says too. Imitate me. Number four, our last point. Entering into the kingdom of God ourselves and helping others to enter. He's accusing them, right? in Luke 11:52, woe to you lawyers of the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. The key of knowledge, you've taken it away, so that not only you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but you're also hindering those people because you are hiding the key. Right? Matthew 23:13, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourself do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Wow. That's terrible. That's awful. It's one thing that you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven yourself because you want to love your sin and go after your sin. But it's another thing for Jesus to accuse you and judge you someday for this, that you're hiding the key of knowledge of the kingdom of heaven, the door, how to enter into the door, and that you're shutting the door of the kingdom of heaven on people's faces. Now, what do we want to be? We want to enter into the kingdom of God ourselves, and we want to help others also to enter. So how do we enter into the kingdom of heaven? And why is it so difficult? How are these religious leaders taking the knowledge today? And they're shutting the door to people's faces. You think it was just isolated then? You think it's isolated? It was just then and them? It's very tempting to put them into the category and say, oh wow, this is just specific to the Pharisees. It never transferred, or people just, he's not talking to people today. Absolutely he's talking to today, and we can be part of it ourselves.
Today's worse.
Okay.
I think.
Okay.
I mean, maybe I didn't live back then, but.
So he's accusing them that they're hiding the key of knowledge to the kingdom of heaven, and they're actually shutting the doors so that they will not enter, nor they will also prevent people to enter. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So Jesus dies, resurrects on the first day. He's hanging out for 40 days among the disciples. And what is he talking about to them? He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That was the main subject. I'm sure they spoke other things. In the next chapter, the kingdom of God will come and Peter will usher people into the kingdom. Acts chapter 2, 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brother, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Jesus is resurrected, shows himself to the apostles for 40 days. Main subject is the kingdom of God. Peter in the first preaching, he has multitudes, his messages. Brothers, what shall we do? How do we enter into the kingdom of heaven? Repent. What does it mean to repent?
Turn away.
Turn away. It comes from metanoe, meaning meta, meaning changing. Noe means your ways, huh?
Yeah.
Mind, I'm sorry. Change your mind. When you change your mind about something, what do? Your action will follow.
Mm-hmm. If you believe it, you're going to do it.
Repent and be baptized in water, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you repent and you're baptized, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. And then you will receive the Holy Spirit. Why would God put His Spirit in you? Because now He knows that you're repentant. Now you're born again. Your sins are forgiven, and God puts His Spirit in you. Would He put His Spirit in you if you're not repentant? Then you're going to take Him to the go-go bars. Then you're going to take Him to whatever sinful ways. God is coming in you because He's in you. You think He's going to do that? If you didn't make up your mind, you think God is going to dwell in you? Absolutely not, because He's not that kind of God. Verse 41, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So the kingdom of God starts, and all these people are ushered into it. Matthew 28:16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So what does Jesus want us to do? Go make disciples of all nations. Baptizing, I put the "them," I made it red. I don't know if you can see it clearly. So the people that are disciples, they became disciples. They make up their minds to be disciples. You baptize them. You don't baptize anybody. If they don't want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, why bother? Their sins are not going to be forgiven. They're just going to go back to their ways. They're not repentant. And to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. You love God, you're going to obey. You have a relationship with God, you're going to want to please Him. It's just the natural course of events. Why don't we hear this message anymore, that you must repent, that you need to become a disciple? Why don't we hear it anymore? What are we hearing today to be saved? Jesus says, make disciples, baptizing them, teach them to obey. Peter says, his chief apostles, right? He was a chief apostle. Repent. Be baptized for the forgiveness of you. You will receive the Holy Spirit. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent. What did Jesus preach? Repent. Why are we not preaching today repentance?
Because 90% of the people won't go to church.
So what are we preaching today instead then? What are we preaching instead? What is the mainstream preaching today?
Heaven for free. Do what you want. Give us money, you'll be blessed. Financially. Prosperity preaching.
Yeah. That's another one.
Faith alone. Nothing but faith. Not faith plus. Faith alone. Where do we see that in Jesus' teachings? Where do we see that in Jesus' teachings? I'm going a little beyond the script to the Bible study because you guys interrupted me. It's only 40 minutes now. I'm going to speak for five more maybe minutes or 10 minutes. This is what Jesus preached. This is chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to Me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. This is what Jesus preached. Not everyone who says to Me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. So what must I do according to this to enter into His kingdom? I must do His Father's the will of his Father. Is this isolated? Absolutely not. What does Luke 10 says? This is chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" A teacher of the law, a man that knows the Bible, comes up to Jesus and says, "Listen, Jesus, what must I do to get eternal life?" What would Jesus say? Just believe? Look what he says. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Earlier he says, "You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you do the will of my Father." He says now that you have to love God and you have to love your neighbor if you want to inherit eternal life. In the next chapter, in the same book, chapter 13, verse 1, there were some present at the very time who told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We were going to have this actually as a Bible study in the next couple of weeks. We're going to break this up. What is Jesus saying? If you don't repent, you're going to perish. You're going to be in hell. Unless you do the will of my Father, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself, which you have to bear its fruit and it has to be shown in your own life that you love God and you love your neighbor, it's going to be in your actions, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So who are we listening then? How is this not being preached? That you must be a lover of God, lover of your neighbor. You have to repent, otherwise you will perish. And you have to do the will of God. Obey his teachings that we have talked about today. How are the religious leaders are taking the key and hiding it? They themselves won't enter it. But they're shutting the doors to other people. If somebody was to hear this, man, I'm going to be upsetting somebody. If somebody was to hear this from a Protestant group, especially a minister or a priest, you know what he's going to say? This guy's a demon. He's teaching works. He is teaching works. Excuse me, did I just read from the book of Narses, or did I just read Jesus' teachings? Did Jesus say these things that I just read? Oh. So Jesus is expecting a lot more than just this faith alone doctrine that has kind of like eluded people so that the door of the kingdom of heaven is shut out. This is a recent teaching, man. Not from the early times, not the ancient times. This is from a Protestant teaching. And it's unbiblical. It's contrary to Jesus' teachings. And we can go on further on that, but I won't. And you're going to say, what does it matter? What does it matter? It matters tremendously. You know why? We in the Western Hemisphere are permeated with Protestantism. Permeated. We're so intoxicated with Protestantism, you don't even know it. The religious leaders can shut the doors to people's faces. They themselves will not enter it and will prevent you from entering, thinking that faith alone, and you're just, all these things that Jesus is teaching are works. If I have to repent, that's works, or plus, faith plus. If I have to I need to be, in order to enter God, I need to do the will of God in Matthew 5:7. Well, that's work. Oh, I have to love God and I have to love my neighbor to get eternal life. That's work. Oh, I have a problem with Jesus. And they're just have huge statures. And you're listening, I'm not saying you, but if you're listening to their sermons, you're being permeated with their doctrines that are false. You're going to say, but they do have a lot of good stuff. Well, I'm going to have you guys hosted today. I'm going to give you, come to my backyard. I'm going to have passed some mushrooms. Out of the 100, only 15 of them are poisonous. Have fun. Have fun. I'm going to pass it around. Have fun. Enjoy my mushrooms. There are some truths because they're using the Bible, but there are just a lot of problems with their teachings that are contradictory to Jesus, and they're dismissing Jesus' teachings. They're hiding the key of knowledge. They're hiding the key of knowledge. They're not themselves entering, and they're preventing other people. You're going to say, man, these guys are professors. They have universities. They have like PhDs. They're divinities. Absolutely. They've had hundreds of years to develop their theologies. Absolutely. But at the end of the day, them against Jesus' words. Who should I listen? So I will encourage you to put yourself into Jesus' words. Man, for the last 10, 15 years, I just understood that there's a problem here. If I just need to clear my mind and need to kind of like immerse myself into Jesus so that I can sort out what's right and what's contrary to Jesus' teachings, I spend a lot of time in the Gospels. I still do. I just can't detach myself from it. I cannot detach myself. You know why? Because Peter himself says, the Paul's writings are difficult. I find it to be difficult. Peter himself finds it to be difficult. And that it says unstable people will misuse them. And it's exactly what's happening. They're taking something that Paul said and dismissing Jesus. And who's the author of my faith? Jesus. The teacher or the disciple? Can I just run with Peter and dismiss Jesus? Absolutely not. That means I don't understand Peter or Paul. I need to understand Jesus, the teacher, so I can understand what the student is writing about. Because they're not going to contradict. They don't have the audacity. But he's the author of our faith. I'm just going to urge you, be mindful how you hear. Because it will, if the teacher is off, you're going to be permeated with that false teaching. You're going to be impregnated with the false teaching, and you're going to be thinking like, hey man, why is this guy teaching this? This doesn't agree with my theology. Well, the question is, what did Jesus teach? Does it agree with Jesus' theology? How do we enter into his kingdom? You must repent. I'm going to make it clear. You have to repent. You have to commit yourself to his ways, discipleship. You're baptized. You're born again in the waters of baptism. Your sins are taken away. You're washing away. And God sees that you're sincere now. He puts his spirit in you. He makes it home. Doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. That's not my point. But he sees a man that has made up his mind, that has counted the cost, understand what he got himself into. And in the next several weeks, we're going to develop these thoughts. I'm putting this in a track. In the next several weeks of Wednesday Bible studies, if I do it, I'm going to follow up on this consistently in the next couple of chapters of Luke. You can read 12, 13, 14, 15. You will see that it's consistent, and we're going to be discussing them together. And I'll text you the paragraphs beforehand. So let's don't be like these people. Let's love God. They missed out on that. They were worried about giving their tenth of mints instead of loving God. They were swallowing a camel, straining on a gnat. Let's don't do that. Let's You remember the title of the message today was Weightier Message, Weightier Matters. Love of God is a weightier matter. Don't seek men's glory, approval, because they're going to hate you. Because as soon as, like, if I had a church of 20,000, Scott, and I preach what I just preached today, and said you must repent, you need to be a disciple. This faith alone is just recent invention, that you have to actually obey God in his teachings. How many people would be left?
20. Not even. That's my opinion, but I could be wrong.